Good morning. Welcome to everybody. Got several visitors. Glad you're here. Some new folks in our community. We're certainly proud that you're with us this morning. We want to wish 92nd birthday to Granddaddy Morris. Happy birthday. Good to have you with us. We always get a good lunch on your birthday. We're just glad you had a birthday, but we get a meal to go with it. It's hard to beat. We're going to talk this morning for a few moments as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount about Jesus's. Well, we got a new member here today, I think. Is Bill with us?
Yes.
All right. Bill's first time at church, so we're glad to have him. And proud brothers. Yeah. Josh, we know that was it. He's been making them, you know, in Jeremiah, the Lord knows, says, I had a plan for you. You know, so Bill's been making them late long before he even came along, you know. He's powerful. We're glad y'all are here. So good morning. And more, I notice Rebecca's not here. Anybody heard this? Those of you who are visiting, we've got new babies. We've had two or three in the last couple of 3 weeks, last month, and two or three more any time. So it's an exciting time in our congregation. So, but we're going to talk again, kind of as we introduced the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to talk about it again this morning, Jesus' teaching, because it is of such importance. It's beginning to be flu time. In our part of the world. And I think with the Ebola epidemic around the world and now here, and we've had a respiratory virus going on among young people that's put a lot of children in the hospital. When I say a lot, relatively speaking, it's been pretty severe. Folks have been kind of concerned, and now it's time for flu shots. And you may or may not get a flu shot, and that's your business, but why would you take a flu shot? To hopefully not get the flu, or if you do, not to get as severe a case of the flu. And if we have to be out in public quite a bit, you think, well, that's kind of a good thing to have, to not get the flu, because we don't want to get sick. Who really likes the flu shot? How many folks are just excited about, hey, I get to go get a shot? Most of us are not excited about that. We think it may be necessary or helpful, but we're not excited about it. In fact, somebody I was with, maybe on Friday night, somebody patted him on the arm. They said, oh, that's where I got my flu shot. And it was a grown man. And he wasn't in dire pain, but he was kind of sensitive from getting his flu shot. And I thought, well, I wouldn't have let on. When they'd have pounded me hard and I'd have grinned at him, I might have had to get where, you know, going to the bathroom and go, oh, but I wouldn't let anybody know that the little flu shot made my arm sore. So he fell on my manometer. I don't even remember who it was. It doesn't really matter. The reason I say that is because I think we often approach Jesus and the gospel the same way we do in immunization. We're not that excited about it, but if it protects us from getting sick, the sickness of sin, the punishment of sin, I'll take it. As Jesus comes and talks about the kingdom, there was an excitement among that Jewish audience that the prophets have been talking about the Messiah, and here comes the Messiah with his kingdom, who is going to bring greatness back to Israel. They weren't that excited about Jesus. They certainly didn't really want a king, but they wanted freedom and pride and patriotism. And so, if I have to get the shot to get it, I'll take it. We often approach the gospel as, if it will immunize me from the consequences of sin, I'll take it. It's not what Jesus calls us to. And it's really important that we realize that. That Jesus doesn't call us to an immunization, but he calls us to the kingdom. And in the kingdom, Jesus is Lord and king. That's really the message of the gospel. It is good news that Jesus is Lord, and with Him comes deliverance from the consequences of sin, and there is cleansing, and there is hope. There are blessings of God, and there is eternal life. And those are all blessings in the kingdom. But the message is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And that's important for us to realize. We're a pretty independent bunch. I share this with you because it's just our makeup. Our country was founded by people who did what? Were willing to leave home and travel for something different or better, right? I mean, we're not all explorers, but most of our family heritages are people who were willing to pack up and leave. Some folks do what? They sit around and complain. Some folks are afraid to do something different. But our ancestors said, we're going to go for profit, for adventure, for freedom, for something. We're going to leave where we are and go somewhere else. And there is a spirit of independence that comes with that. And that's my makeup. It's probably yours. I'll accept the consequences. Just let me be free. But when we come to Jesus, it is a confession and acceptance that I am going to surrender to His lordship. To be a part of His kingdom is to say, I'm going to accept the King. Israel wanted a king. Why did they want a king? Because everybody around us has a king. That is the worst logic ever, but we use it from the time we're little kids, right? There's not a parent in here who hasn't had to deal with the, I want to go to his place, I want to wear these clothes, I want to do this thing. Why? Because everybody's doing it. There's just something in us that wants to be independent and then to not be. I'm always amazed at the elements of our society that want to not be mainstream. And that's in lots of ways. But they all look the same, not mainstream, right? They all might have wear the same type clothing or the same colors or whatever. It's just interesting to me. But Israel wants a king, and God's going to give them a king. And God said, Samuel, it's really not you they've rejected, it's me that they've rejected. I've been their king. But make sure they know this, that when they get a king, what do kings do? Kings tax. Kings will send your sons to war, and they will use your daughters as servants. They'll do things the way they want them and take things that they want. That's what earthly kings do. Jesus is king, but what's so revolutionary about the kingship of Jesus is really two things. One, in the period in which He came and throughout history, people served the gods, right? You offer your children as a sacrifice to Molech. You did things to appease the gods even in the times of the first century. You didn't want the gods angry. You would make sacrifice to the gods so that they would bless you. And the gospel message is that God sent His Son who became a man who did what? Offered Himself as a sacrifice. And that Jesus is a king who came to do what? Well, you remember, it's one of the last lessons He taught before the crucifixion to His followers. He washed their feet because He said what? He who is greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. But the good news of the gospel is not just that there is salvation from sin, which is certainly true. Not that there is immunization from the consequences of sin, but it is Jesus is Lord and He is establishing His kingdom where what happens? Where God's will is done. Isn't that right? Where God's will is done. And that when Jesus returns and the kingdom is fulfilled, the former things will pass away, John says. Death and sorrow and all those things will be gone. The things that we struggle with and that trouble us will be gone. And so all of the death and dying and pain and suffering and conflict that we have will be gone. And Jesus has come to establish that. I can get excited about that. I hope you can. I am excited about that. But part of the thought, even today and even at the time of Jesus, was that Jesus has come and he's teaching something totally new and all the old goes out. And even Paul addresses the issue where people were said, because there is forgiveness of sins, because there is mercy of God, because there is grace, we can sin because there is forgiveness. That was even an argument that the more we sin, the more evident it becomes of God's forgiveness and grace. Not a good thought. Not a good thought. We'll kind of close with this, but I want us to think, because the reason for that is, why is there forgiveness of sin? We need to know the answer to that question. Why is there forgiveness of sin? There's two things. One is the grace of God. There's forgiveness of sins because God is gracious. The second reason there is forgiveness of sin is because Jesus, God's Son, became sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't that sin just with the stroke of a pen, as you would say, God wiped away the consequence of sin. It was that Jesus, God's Son, paid the price, suffered the consequences for our sins, right? Why did Jesus die? Because of our sin. He who was without sin became sin. He took on our sins at the cross and paid the price for us. And so to sin and say, well, if I sin, it just lets God show His grace, says, I don't appreciate the cost that was paid for my sins to be forgiven. I don't appreciate what it cost God and His Son that Jesus suffered and gave His life. Not just didn't give it easily. He suffered. He was beaten and crucified. He suffered emotionally and physically and spiritually that I might be forgiven. He emptied himself, and now God has exalted him to his right hand and made him king, Lord and king. And so as Jesus moves kind of to, I think, the next kind of part of the Sermon on the Mount, for those who were teaching that here's this kingdom where Israel will be restored and we're all free and the law no longer matters, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I've shared with you before because it was so much commoner 40 years ago than it is today that we all carried the New Testament and Psalms. I mean, that was what you carried most of the time. Without the Old Testament, we studied from the Old Testament. Now, Jesus is not saying we're under the sacrificial part of the law, and we'll talk about that later. But we learn from the Old Testament who God is and what God's nature is. And it's so important for us not to forget that. Let's look at what Paul writes to Timothy, because this is important. In 2 Timothy 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, Timothy, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's Paul writing? Things you've learned are still good. When Jesus faces the temptations of Satan in the desert, what does he do? He quotes the Scripture. At the time, it was a Scripture from the Old Testament. Because Jesus had learned those, and what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come to abolish that, but to fulfill it. And he said, the two great laws are to love God and to love your neighbor. On these two, everything else hinges. And so now Jesus is going to start teaching some specifics, as recorded for us in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is saying that the kingdom is not about only our salvation. But the kingdom is about righteousness. Okay? That's the crux of this morning's lesson. I want to make sure you get that. The kingdom's not just about our salvation, but it's about righteousness. Is it about our salvation? What did Jesus say He came to do? To seek and save that which was lost. And that's true. Jesus came and gave His life that we might have salvation, but He has called us to holiness and righteousness. That to be a part of the kingdom is to be righteous. In fact, Jesus says this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What's He saying? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were all about right living, weren't they? About the law. But Jesus is going to say, it's not only about the outward appearance of living the law, but it is about truly being changed. It is truly living righteous lives. That means not only are my actions changed, but my attitudes as well. It's not only the outward, but it's the inward. That God has called us to live lives of righteousness. There was a song a few years ago, and the song was, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. That was a pretty good song. I'm going to tell you that I think there's a tremendous doctrinal truth in that. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but when? When I've held on here, absolutely, as long as I can. And I've got to leave, and I've got one or two alternatives. Heaven or hell, and where do I want to go? Heaven. That's a no-brainer. You're right. Heaven. But what Jesus is calling to us is to the kingdom where we look forward to what God has planned for us. And it's not that we just want the salvation that comes through Jesus, but where we have learned a love and appreciation for our God that calls us to service and to righteousness and to holiness. And where we look forward to the return of God because we have just a taste, just a glimpse of the great things God has prepared for us. Eyes have not seen nor ears heard all that God has prepared for us. But as we move into this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, remember it is a call for the people of the kingdom to live holy and righteous lives. That we don't just come to Jesus for what He gives, but we come to Jesus accepting that He is Lord. And we're going to walk in His ways. That we're going to learn in a fuller and greater way what God has called us to and to walk as His children. To walk in righteousness. It's going to be interesting as we talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because that may be one of the most misunderstood passages in all the Scripture. And it gets quoted. Even on popular television, it gets quoted all the time. We'll talk about those things. Because Jesus talked about, you have heard it said, but I tell you, and says, Jesus is not teaching us something that's new. Jesus is saying, this is what the law and the prophets has always been about. And I just came in a greater way to show you God's ways. Nobody really wants a shot, but we'll take them because we hope they either make us feel better from a sickness or that they immunize us from something that would make us feel worse than the shot does. Sure, everybody wants to go to heaven, but the question comes, do we really want to be people of God? Do we want to live godly lives? Do we accept and believe in the Lordship of Jesus and the power of our God? Do we appreciate, and when I say that, not just are we thankful for it, but do we begin to grasp the greatness of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and say, because Jesus died for me, as we used to sing in the old hymn, I will live for Him. Because that's what Jesus calls us to be people of the kingdom, living a righteousness, not just one that's outward, but but one where our whole hearts are changed as we desire to follow Jesus and live in His ways. There is forgiveness of sins because none of us are perfect, and I don't want to make light of that because all of us are in need of forgiveness. Every one of us. But Jesus didn't say, well, I paid the price, so how you live doesn't matter. Jesus said, I know you failed. I know you've fallen short. I've paid the price. Now I've called you to be part of the kingdom and to walk daily in the righteousness of God. If you've never confessed Jesus as Lord and said, I want to walk in His ways and confess before men your faith, we call you to do that today and to be washed and cleansed in the waters of baptism, the occasion where we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. If you are a Christian today and know that you haven't walked in righteousness, and would like to confess those sins and ask for the prayers of this congregation, we'd encourage you to come. Or maybe you have a prayer need today. Any of those, won't you come while we stand and sing?